Well, good morning, everyone. Like Dan said, it's nice to have a nice, beautiful inside place to meet as well as outside. How many of you had this weather in your forecast when you were packing for? Okay. Yeah, most people are smart. I didn't. I didn't pack any pants. Thankfully, Craig was so nice that he shared some of his this morning I was able to wear. I was hoping we'd still be able to go to the Wrangler breakfast, but yeah. So it was, but like Dan said, it's every day God has made uniquely for us in a special way, so we look forward to whatever today he has in store. I had an excellent, amazing time yesterday. All the activities with the kids, meeting so many of you. Thank you so much for coming and talking with us. And also, I really liked last night at the fire pit, the stories and the songs. There's some pretty unique, entertaining stories that were shared, and songs. In fact, when I woke up this morning, as soon as I woke up, the Grin Again Gang song was in my head. It just was playing. I think it's out now, for now. All right, well, today we'll pick up where we left off yesterday with the theme of God's mercy. Yesterday we looked at the greatest act, the greatest display of God's mercy ever, when he made us alive together with Christ. At a time when we were dead spiritually, we were helpless, following our own passions, following the world, and therefore following Satan and a child of wrath. That's when God stepped in. That's when he sacrificed his son to make us alive together with Christ. By grace, it says that we are saved. And so today, what I want to look at is how should we respond to all this? How should we respond to his mercy? In light of this incredible mercy, this infinite mercy that has been shown towards us, what now? And I think that is a question that we should ask ourselves, right? That's a good question. Fortunately, thankfully, the Apostle Paul writes down the answer for us to this exact question in Romans 12, verse 1. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He answers the question of what now, what's the response, with an appeal to us. He makes an appeal. Literally it says there, "I appeal to you." At least that's what it says in my copy of the Bible and the ESV. And maybe in your own versions that you have in front of you or where you have your scriptures, it might be a little bit differently. It might word it a little bit differently. It probably does, because it's very interesting. When I was looking at this passage, and the exact words in it, something caught my eye that I thought was kind of interesting. In the NIV, it says, "I urge you." In the New Living Bible, it says, "I plead with you." In the English Standard, it says, "I appeal to you." In the Berean Literal Bible, it says, "I exhort you." In the King James, "I beseech you." In the Contemporary English, it says, "I beg you." And in Young's Literal, it says, "I call upon you." I mean, you usually don't come across that. That's pretty crazy. Of course, there's some differences in different translations and different versions. But to have seven different ways to just say a few words, and it's not even a complex thought. It's just a request. It's just a request. But for just that, you've got urge, plead, appeal, exhort, beseech, beg, and call upon. I thought that was pretty interesting, and it got me thinking. Imagine if the Apostle Paul was up here this morning sharing the message instead of me. I know it'll take a little bit of imagination, stretch your imagination a little. But imagine that the Apostle Paul was here giving this message to you this morning, on this exact subject. Now, first of all, of course, you would have to pay a lot more money to be here this weekend. First century apostles are in little high demand as speakers. But if he was giving the message on this same subject today, this morning here, my guess is, through the course of his message, he would probably use every single one of these wordings in all these different translations. In the course of his message, trying hard to convince us and to appeal to us, I think he would completely exhaust his vocabulary and do everything he can to plead with us. I beg you, I urge you, I appeal to you by the mercies of God in light of all that he has done for us and saved us from and given to you freely as a gift. Do something of significance in return to God for what he has done, for how merciful he has been to you. Don't just take these amazing gifts from him and then just, you know, sit back and coast through your life. Live the kind of life that says back to him very loudly, thank you, thank you. And this is why this appeal to us is made in Romans 12. It's why the appeal is made by the mercies of God. That's part of the appeal, by the mercies of God. It's another way of saying, don't you realize what's been done for you? I mean, really stop and think about it. God couldn't possibly have sacrificed anything more for you and for me. He couldn't. It's impossible to sacrifice more than an infinite sacrifice. Right? And Christ himself is of infinite worth. He is an infinite sacrifice. And so we know it's just plain illogical to think that you can exceed an infinite sacrifice. It's kind of like a conversation I had recently with one of my children, my youngest daughter, Elsie. She came to me, I think it was just last week, and she said, Dad, I love you 1,000,000,000. I don't know what 1,000,000,000 of what, but she just put it there. Hopefully it was something good. But, you know, it's obviously very cute and nice. And so, obviously, I replied, thank you. That is very sweet of you. But now, of course, I have to, you know, one-up her, so, or more than that. So I said, well, Elsie, I love you infinity. And then you know what's coming back, right? Well, I love you infinity times infinity. And that's where, you know, as a dad, you have to correct their math and their faulty thinking. So I said, no, sorry, sweetheart, that's illogical. Daddy wins. But the point is, if God made an infinite sacrifice for us in the person of Christ, there's nothing left for him to sacrifice for us. And the more you think about it, the more amazing it is. I mean, Christ gave up his throne in heaven. He gave up his home there. He gave up the worship of angels and saints all around him. He gave up the appearance of his divinity. He gave up all the luxuries and the conveniences of being God in heaven. And he did it all in order to come down to this earth, which he created, as a fetus, as an unborn baby inside of Mary, where he stayed for 9 months until his birth in Bethlehem. But even then, he was born, as we know, into a poor family, very poor when you research it. And that's how he lived for 3 decades. And even when he started his ministry, he remained poor. In Matthew 8:20, it says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He became essentially a nobody. No one knew his true identity, though he was God. And even when he, you know, through his miracles, teaching, during his ministry, became well known throughout Israel, immediately, what was he? He was rejected, he was slandered, he was hated by those in power. He was mocked, he was attacked, he had a target on his back. And to make things worse, He knew how it was all going to end. I mean, really, just pause for a minute to think about that. Imagine right now knowing for sure that your life will one day end just like his. The same events. Betrayal, flogging, torture, shame, crucifixion. I mean, how would that affect you? Imagine carrying that for years. But still, Christ was willing to give himself over to persecution, to torture, and to a death of excruciating, hellish, unimaginable pain for us. That's why we have this appeal in Romans 12:1. In light of all this, all that he sacrificed, all that he went through, what is your response to this? What are you and I going to give back to him as a thank you? That's why Paul is pleading, at the very least, present your bodies as a living sacrifice for him. Which itself is a great image, because there was a daily sacrifice required in the temple. So every day, a new body of an animal was put on the altar. And so in the same way, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice to serve Christ every day. And as I thought this through, I tried to think of, you know, what could you compare this to? What could I compare this to? What was there anything that I could relate this to that might help? And then it came to me, dads. It's kind of what we as dads are expected to go through here at Fort for our kids. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm sure some of you dads can relate. I just turned 46 last week, so what used to sound like fun, what used to take a little energy, what used to not leave a mark, are all the things my kids expect me to do when we're here. So we'll, you know, walk around all 40 acres of, or whatever it is, of Fort, like we're in a family circus comic, if you remember those. Go down all the playground slides, all the water slides, any other slides that they can find. Go on horse rides as much as possible. Swing from a rope, drop in the lake. I did that yesterday, I landed on my back. Maybe some of you saw that. But, you know, this is all fun stuff, don't get me wrong. But kids have a ton of energy. Their bodies are young, and they recover quick. I remember those days. Those are good days. But, of course, it's worth it, right? I mean, I think all dads would say it's worth it, easy, and you don't regret it, usually. But if that's true, if the joy on our kids' face is worth it, isn't Christ worth it? Isn't Christ worth it? Hasn't he done enough for us? Shouldn't we be willing to make some physical sacrifices for him? You know, to lay aside some comforts, to be happy, to get a scratch or two, to sweat a little, to get up early, to stay up late, to go somewhere, you know, uncomfortable. For such a merciful Savior. But how often do we not? How often do we make a decision to just pass on an opportunity to serve Christ because, you know, I'd kind of rather just stay home tonight and watch a movie. But there's something else in this verse that I really don't want to miss, and it's the last part, right after that. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So part of presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice is to live holy and acceptable to God. And for most of us, this is actually the harder part. And that is harder than the physical sacrifices that we might make. For example, how many of you parents would say that you've changed over 1,000 diapers in your life? Yeah, it's like 3 a day for a year. It's not much. That's not much at all. How many of you would guess that as a dad and mom, you've lost out on over 1,000 hours of sleep? When you I mean, that this is what you would have had if you had not had kids. And so you're talking about newborns that wouldn't go to sleep, toddlers that won't stay asleep, teenagers that don't want to go to sleep. They don't want sleep at all. And so when you do the math, it's really not that much. How many of you have often put in over 40 hours a week working to support your family? How many of you have worked more than one job for that very same reason, to support your family? How many of you don't do any of these things, but you work harder than everyone else here? But the point is, we all make physical sacrifices in life, right? We, for our family, for our job, whatever. And it's the same with serving God. Maybe you volunteer at church every week. You host missionaries. Give to those in need. You help your neighbors. You're involved very much in a small group. Maybe that is the case. You make some sacrifices. And all this is very highly commendable. It really is. But the problem is when we say, look, I'm living for God. I serve. I make sacrifices. Therefore, my body is a living sacrifice, as this passage is saying. That's what it's all about, right? Well, that's part of it. The other part is living holy and acceptable to God. So it's also talking about what's going on inside this body as well as on the outside. It reminds me of the word pneuma in the Greek. You probably have heard this about this word. But this is pneuma is the Greek word that means spirit and often is used either for spirit or in reference to the Holy Spirit. But besides spirit, pneuma can also mean wind or breath. So wind, breath, or spirit, just kind of based on the context. So it's all things that you can't see, but are as hard to miss as anything that you can see. So imagine that a friend of yours invites you out for a day on Lake Michigan on their sailboat. Okay? You've never done it before. You're really excited. And so the day comes, you take off work, you clear your schedule, get there to where you're supposed to meet early in the morning, your friend is there, the sailboat looks really nice, and you climb on. But there's no wind. None. Completely calm. And you're on a sailboat. How fun is that day going to be? The boat is there. It's a very nice one. It's ready to go. But nothing will happen. Or imagine that you get invited to attend a conference on a topic that really interests you. Really interests you. So you read up on the speaker. And this speaker, they know their stuff. They really do. The years of education, lifetime of experiences, a lot of success. Published several books, sold millions of copies, owned their own company. And so you're excited. So you go to the conference, you sit down, you grab your pen, your notepad, you're ready. The speaker walks up to this very loud applause, but right as he opens his mouth, you can't hear anything. Having trouble breathing. Suddenly lost his voice, and you can tell. This is something kind of serious. He's having trouble breathing, so an ambulance is called. He's taken away. And then soon after that, the conference is canceled. Again, the speaker's there. Very qualified, educated, accomplished, but no speech. Without breath, it's impossible. And this is us sometimes, because we think that as long as on the outside, everything looks like it's in order, and we're very active, and we're going here, and we're going there, and we're doing this and that, then we're truly living for God. But we don't realize that if we aren't also living holy, then all the activity and all the serving has no power. Remember what it says in Zechariah 4:6? This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it hasn't changed. Over 500 years later after that, we read what was spoken in John 15, verses 4 and 5. It says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's your relationship with God that gives power to your service for God. Without living a holy life, your life may still look very good on the outside, like a nice boat and a very, you know, a featured speaker. But it will produce very little for Christ's kingdom. So the question is right now. You can ask yourself this question right now. How is your relationship with God? Is it producing the kind of life that he would call holy and acceptable? Do you spend time, you know, just you and God daily? Are you meditating on his word, letting it sink in, think through it regularly? Do you talk to him throughout the day? Do you involve him in all that you do? Do you pray for your family? Do you spend time praying for your family? Are you patient and understanding with your children? Do you keep yourself pure? Do you only allow God-honoring content inside your home? I mean, these are the kind of things that it's getting at when it says to live holy and acceptable to God. Because this is what brings power to a life of a living sacrifice. So again, it's one thing to have that expensive sailboat. It's one thing to be to have that featured speaker. They're both impressive, but if there's no wind and there's no breath, then they're not much use. And it's the same. Nor can God use us very much for his kingdom unless we live holy and acceptable. And then the verse ends with these words, which is your spiritual worship? Which is your spiritual worship? And I love this line because it's as if God is correcting us on what spiritual worship really means. Because he's saying, it's this. This is your spiritual worship. It's not just the slower paced songs that you sing with the more reflective lyrics than normal. It's more than that. You know, for a very long time, there was a line, or there has been a line or a phrase that's repeated by the groom and the bride in most weddings. It comes right after the wedding vows at the time of exchanging the rings. And you can probably finish this sentence for me. With this ring, I thee wed. But does anyone know the second part? Right after that. The original, long-lost second part. If you didn't say the second part, you're not married. Living in sin. No. The second part is this. And with this body, I thee worship. And with this body, I thee worship. That is, with this body, I will serve you. In fact, there's actually a third part to it as well. And with all my worldly goods, I thee endow. So, in other words, you're saying, this ring signifies that I belong to you. And therefore, I will use my body to serve you. And everything that I possess, I will share with you. For some reason, it was only the groom at that time that was required to say this. So the bride was off the hook. But that line, with this body I thee worship, you can see that worship is a very physical thing. It's a very physical thing. I will use my body to serve you for the rest of my life. That was the meaning of the word worship in 1552 when it was written down in the Book of Common Prayer, which I'm drawing this from. And it meant the same thing 1,500 years before that when Paul was writing here in Romans 12 to offer our physical bodies as living sacrifice as a way of true spiritual worship. You can see it also in Matthew 2:11. The wise men, it says, fell down before Jesus and worshiped him. It was a very physical act. Matthew 28:11, after Jesus rose from the dead, the ladies fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Again, a very physical act. So truly worshiping God is anything you do with your body to serve him. Your mouth, sure, singing. Your hands, your feet, your mind, your energy, all of it. It's any physical act that says to God, you are worthy. It acknowledges his worth-ship. That's where we get the word worship. So let me just challenge you with this thought today. In light of, or in view of, Christ's infinite sacrifice for us, giving us everything he possibly could give to make us alive together with Christ, as a thank you to him for all his mercies, how will you respond? Are you willing to make physical sacrifices for him instead of, you know, sitting back and coasting through life? And are you willing to live a holy and acceptable life before him, working on your heart as much as you work with your hands? Because when you offer both of those to him, both physical service as well as a holy life, that's what it means to be a living sacrifice, to present your body as a living sacrifice, one that God can truly use for his kingdom. This is your spiritual worship, true spiritual worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we again thank you and praise you this morning, being reminded from your word that what you offered for us, what you gave up, what you sacrificed, what you laid down for us was everything. Christ of infinite worth, leaving the glory of heaven, becoming nothing essentially, all for us, and then going through so much. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to think and be reminded of this mercy, incredible mercy, every day, so that in light of and in view of that mercy, God, we would respond with a life of a thank you, a life that is a living sacrifice. You are every bit worth it. It would help us to worship you with our lives, on the outside and on the inside, as a thank you for all you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.